The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Here ends the gospel reading. The opening verse of our text is the turning point of Luke's gospel. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Other translations are more literal. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Our text tells us how Jesus faced Jerusalem and all that awaited him there, and it calls us to face what it means to follow him. Face it, you're not the follower you should be. Oh, you started out eager enough. Not only did you say what the man in the text does, "I will follow you wherever you go," you said at your confirmation, "I will follow you and die rather than stop." But you've never faced the true consequences of following Jesus. The truth is, you're better off following an animal than you are Jesus. That's what Jesus says. He says, "Foxes have their dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Face it, we who worry about housing markets, square footage, and resale value, we take it for granted that we always have some place to lay our heads. What chance do we have of remaining faithful followers when we can't imagine giving up our creature comforts? Face it, you're not the follower you should be. You seek the faith of your family before you do the Lord's faith. Do you think the Lord who says to a son grieving the death of his father, "Let the dead bury their own dead," do you think this sort of Lord has any patience with you putting your family before him? You think he doesn't care that you don't come to church because, well, you have family in town? You think he doesn't mind that you don't go to church when you're away visiting family? You think he sympathizes with all those people over the years who've told me, "Well, you know, I'll become a Lutheran once my father, mother, grandmother, etc. passes on." Face it, the Lord who doesn't accept a death in the family as a reason to delay following him hasn't, doesn't, won't accept your family excuses either. Face it, you're not the follower you should be. You're forever doing an about-face. The grass is always greener someplace else than where the Lord has you. The days gone by, well, those are the good old days compared to the here and now the Lord has brought you to. You think it a small sin, if any sin at all, to be looking back. The truth is, you're Lot's wife, who looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt along with the rest of the sinful Sodom. You're the people who followed Moses out of Egypt yet longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. God destroyed them in the wilderness. You think that's too harsh? Jesus doesn't. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Face it, you're delirious if you think you can follow Jesus and focus elsewhere. Delirious comes from the Latin phrase delira, meaning out of the furrow. You can't keep in a furrow if you're looking backwards while trying to plow forward. You're delirious if you think you can focus on your comfort and follow Jesus. You're delirious if you think you can focus on your family and follow Jesus. You're delirious if you think you can focus on anything other than Jesus and follow the straight and narrow path that he leads. Face it. You're not the follower of Jesus you should be. But face it, Jesus is. Last week, Jesus told us the consequences of him going to Jerusalem. He'd be betrayed by friends, rejected by church leaders, suffer many things, and be executed by the state. Jesus knew exactly what it meant to follow the path that Heavenly Father was leading him, and he went anyway. Not only did he know that there wouldn't be any place to lay his head, he also knew that his back would be shredded by whips, his hands and feet would be nailed to a cross, and he would end up stone cold dead. Yet Jesus followed on. Face it, you're not the follower of Jesus you should be, but Jesus does what you don't. Jesus went about his Heavenly Father's business even when his earthly parents put their business first. When his family came to rescue him because they thought he was beside himself, being too devoted to his ministry, when they tried to assert their family relationship over them, over Jesus, Jesus said, "My family is those who hear the word of God and keep it." Though his brothers were of a different faith, and though his brothers even teased him about it, Jesus didn't allow them to get in the way of his following the Heavenly Father. Face it, Jesus set his face on saving you and never looked back. That rather peculiar expression about Jesus setting his face, that comes from the Old Testament. In Isaiah, Christ says, "For the Lord helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." In Ezekiel, the Lord tells his servant, "I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed, though they are a rebellious house." Now put it all together. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for sins he didn't do, but you do. He goes there in the face of disciples who will not face the true consequences of following him. He goes there in the face of disciples who prize family more than they do following him. He goes there in the face of disciples who are always looking back to something they left behind rather than forward toward him. He goes to pour his lifeblood out for people who won't even bear being inconvenienced to follow him. He goes through hell for people who think more of family than they do of him. According to Psalm 129:3, Jesus knows that in Jerusalem that the plowers are going to plow upon his back long furrows. For the sake of you who cannot stay in the furrow following him, Jesus is going to have long furrows plowed the length of his back, cutting deep, exposing muscle and bone. Face it, you're feeling hopeless about now. But Jesus isn't. According to Isaiah, although you and I are rightly ashamed of how poorly, how weakly, and how sinfully we follow him, Jesus knows that he will not be ashamed. His suffering and dying, his bleeding and crying that seem powerless, pointless, and a downright shame won't be. It will have its fruit in followers who will be saved. And though we are dismayed when we remember how easily we have turned from following Jesus, a slight discomfort made us turn, a family thing made us turn, something in our past shone brighter than the present with Jesus. Though we've been dismayed at how easily we've been turned, Ezekiel says Jesus is not dismayed when he looks at us. I know, that's radical. But that's the truth. And this truth is connected to the last thing this text calls us to face. Not only are we to face that we're not the followers of Jesus we should be, and that Jesus is what we are not, we are also to face the wonderful, glorious, comforting truth that Jesus gets his followers. Now, you wouldn't think that from where this text ends, would you? Three up, three down. You wouldn't think that based on looking in the mirror, would you? I wouldn't. But see how Luke begins his next chapter. Right after quoting Jesus saying, "No one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God," that's where chapter 9 ends. Chapter 10 begins, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him." What's that? A 600% increase? Jesus goes from 12 disciples to 72? Now, how do you think that happened? Well, I can tell you how it didn't happen. It did not happen by training followers how to deal with the consequences of the Christian life. It did not happen by training followers how to put Jesus before family. It did not happen by training followers on how to plow a straight furrow. I can tell you that Jesus did not get a 600% increase in followers by starting a program to get that many. I can tell you that Jesus did not get a sixfold increase in disciples by motivating people to follow him, by browbeating people into following him, or by offering goods and services to attract them. Genuine followers of Jesus are never made by programs, by marketing, or by merchandising, but only and solely by the gospel. But did you see the gospel in the text? It's at the beginning. When James and John asked Jesus if he wanted them to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who rejected him, Jesus rebuked them. Jesus didn't let them do that. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus passing over real sins. It surely is a sin to reject Jesus. It surely is a sin to avoid suffering by not following Jesus. It's surely a sin to choose family over Jesus. It's surely a sin to long for something more than you do Jesus. And sin deserves fire from heaven to strike you dead and damned on the spot. Yet, Jesus didn't let that happen. No, instead, Jesus kept on going towards Jerusalem. The fire from his Father in heaven had to fall. It must fall. It would certainly fall. Your sins, my sins, the world's sins cried to high heaven for the fires of judgment to fall. And fall they would. But those fires did not strike you, did not strike me, did not strike the world. They struck Jesus as he hung there on the cross covered with the filthy sins of the world. There on that cross is your sin of weak following. There on that cross is your sin of no following. There on that cross is your sin of forsaken following. And there on that cross is the fire of God's judgment striking Jesus again and again until every last one of your sins are paid for. James and John, speaking for the law, say rightly that rejecting Jesus calls for fire. But what does Jesus do when Jerusalem rejects him? He weeps over her. And rather than rebuke the Samaritans that rejected him, whom does our text say Jesus rebuked? James and John. Jesus rebukes the law and goes forward to bear its just punishments, passing over the sins of the Samaritans. That gospel touched people. It called to them, follow Jesus. And they did, even though they knew they were no better than the would-be followers who did not face consequences, sought their families first, and were facing the wrong direction. Still, these sinners followed Jesus. Why? Because he forgave sins. Though he had no place to lay his head, he told them he would give them rest. Though they gave up family, he would give them a kingdom. Though they are unfit for service in the kingdom of God, he, God in flesh and blood, would use them as he saw fit. Face it, how you follow is not near as important as whom. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.